God, we come before you today so grateful for a message and song like that that makes, Father, that comes to, just comes, Lord, to challenge us to believe like we've never believed before. That no matter what we face, no matter what's next, no matter what's been in the past, no matter what's the uncertainty, that Father God, you've come to birth within us a faith to believe the awesome promises of God. And I'm asking, Lord, for those that are struggling in their faith today. I'm praying for those today that are just struggling with circumstances and trials and the things that are going on. Father God, will we be people of faith? Will we be people of faith? Not just an intellectual assent that agrees with the Word of God, but a faith that just it comes to every fiber of our being. That we believe. And as a result of believing, our lives are forever changed and are forever changing because we believe. I want to pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you'd cast out of our lives, our minds, our hearts, a spirit of unbelief today. We believe. We believe today. And I pray, Father, that as we walk from this place after we've been washed in the Word, that, Lord, that we would see what it really means to believe you. I pray that you'd birth faith today in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So let me tell you where that comes from. I was reading a book and I was reading a story, and it's part of this story where this guy was in trouble. I mean, he was in trouble. I mean, big trouble. I'm talking like on a national level trouble. Not only national level, but personal level. He was in danger. His family was in danger. And he was usually a worrier. He was usually a guy that walked in a lot of fears and a lot of uncertainties. A guy that just kind of nervous sort kind of guy. And in the heat of the battle, in the heat of the moment, there's this statement that comes forth that just captured my heart. And this is what it was. He said, he was not afraid. He believed. He was not afraid. He believed. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that statement, when I hear he was not afraid, he believed, I can also say he believed or she believed, and therefore she was not afraid. In times that are hard, in times that are difficult, in the things that you feel are uncertain, the things that come our way, folks, the things that come our way that just scare us, or the words that come across airwaves or television or radio or blogs that just kind of grip us with fear. Fear is a horrible thing. Fear is a bad thing to walk in and to be absolutely, totally in bondage to. And I was thinking in terms of that, just that one phrase. He was not afraid. He believed. And I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking about that phrase, and I thought, hey, we are people of faith. Is that right? We believe God. We believe in God. We believe that God created the world. We believe that God created us. Amen? We believe. We believe that we did sin, and we have sinned, and we have a need of a Savior, but we believe that God sent His only Son, amen, to die for the sins of the world. And we place our faith in the fact of what the Scripture says that Jesus comes to do in our lives. We've come to believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, He did for us, that we might not be separated from God for eternity and all eternity. I mean, that's just what we believe. Is that right? We have to believe we're a sinner, right? We do. This last week, we have a six-year-old. His name's Liam, and some of you might have seen the post, but he was been wanting to be baptized. And a few months ago, we began talking, and it was just obvious he just didn't have understanding of that, and so kind of backed off on it. And so just through some prodding, I met with him last Monday,
And so we were talking and visiting. We talked about God and who God was and how God created. And he didn't have a problem believing that. And then we talked about sin and being a sinner. And he had a problem believing that he wasn't a sinner and that he didn't sin. I'm not a sinner. Okay. Really? And I said to him, I asked him, have you ever pitched a fit? I mean, have you ever pitched a fit? I just want to tell you, that's sin, okay? That's sin, all right? Have you ever pitched a fit? Well, yeah. Have you ever lied to your mom? Dad or your brother? Well, yeah. Have you ever complained and grumbled? Y'all do know complaining and grumbling sin, right? You know that? Yeah. So how many of you grumbled and sinned? Yeah, okay, you sinned. No, I'm kidding. Thanks for being honest. Have you ever grumbled and complained? Yes. Well, you've sinned and you're a sinner. And by this time, we had pulled into a parking lot, and I was looking for something that wasn't there over by Big Lots, and he was really quiet. And I looked in the back seat, and he was crying. And I said, "What's the matter?" And then he really started crying. And as we say, he said, "I don't want to be a sinner. I don't want to be a sinner. I don't want to sin." And I said, "Bub, that's why Jesus came. He died for your sins. He died for the sins that you're weeping over right now." Now, you know, when he was crying, it broke your heart, but at the same time, it rejoiced your heart. Amen. Broke your heart to see him crying, but it rejoiced your heart to see a sorrow of some sort about being called a sinner. And we shared the gospel, which he's familiar with, and there he prayed, and a peace came over him. Now, I think we still got a little work to do about baptism, but I'm telling you right now, the peace of God came over him. And I asked the question, what is that? It's faith. You know, the Bible says that in Hebrews chapter, well, let me just look on my notes, that we have an incredible faith. And he says this, he says, "My righteous one shall live by faith." Okay. And we see this phrase of a number of times, and we see it in the Old Testament. My righteous, the righteous will live by faith. And he says, "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But 39 says, "But we are not those who shrink back to destruction. We're not those kinds of people, but we're those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." It's an awesome promise of God. And this is what he says. He says, righteous people by faith live. Okay, that's kind of the literal thing. But then you have this thought that my righteous one lives by faith. Faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for us. This is a powerful thing. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from your human nature. It comes from the throne room of God. It comes from the Spirit of God that births within you a faith to believe what God says about you, about what God has done for you, and his will continue to do the rest of your life. And I love it. He says, listen, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not those who shrink back to destruction. We have a faith, a growing faith, that preserves the soul. It's a great faith. It's a glorious faith. Because you can't conjure it up. You can't conjure up faith. You can't just make faith happen. It's something that comes, that speaks to your heart, and when it meets your heart and the Spirit of God comes and bursts the faith within you, you ask the question, where did that come from? It came from God. God birthed the faith in my life. And it's a saving faith and it's a transforming faith. And you know what? When I've got circumstances that come my way, because I believe, because I'm a believer, I want to make the statement that I don't walk in continual fear, anxiety, stress, and worry. Why? Because I believe. Because we believe. He did not fear. He did not walk in anxiety and stress. Why? Because he believed. And as I thought of that, I thought of this great Old Testament figure named David, who was not afraid when facing Goliath, because what did he do? He believed. He believed. Now, one of the things that I ask the question is when David faced Goliath, this huge threat of loss, death, servitude, and lifelong abuse, you know that's what it is, right? In 1 Samuel 17, turn there, you know the story. I'm not going to read it all because it's too long, and I've got two character studies that I want to talk about this morning, and one's David. And I noticed that when I always think about David, I always think, when was the last time I preached about David? And the last time I preached about David was almost a year ago, and that almost happens all the time for me. When this thing comes on my mind, I look back, and the last time I did that was 2016, and I talk about David a lot, I guess. But David believed. He believed when no one else was believing. When everybody else was fleeing in their minds and their hearts and was trembling in their heart, he was believing. He was facing a Goliath. They all were. And you know this. I'll make this statement again. It's a huge threat to the security and the well-being of Israel. The challenge in 1 Samuel 17 is, as you get your champion out here and you fight me, the champion, and whoever wins gets the spoils. And the spoils is loss, death, servitude, and lifelong abuse. Because I'm going to tell you, if you live under the servitude of the Philistines and that in those days, it's nothing but bad. It's nothing but bad. It's awful. It's awful. It's almost like the Syrians, who are kind of cousins, that Jonah did not want to go to because they were so evil. You realize that's why Jonah didn't want to go, right? He didn't want to go. He didn't want to go because he knew God was merciful. He said this, and that when I preached, they'd get saved. What kind of evangelist is that, right? That's what he said. I don't want to go preach to those people. They're awful. They're awful, and they are awful. And a life facing Goliath is a huge threat of loss, death, servitude, and lifelong abuse. And that's what they're facing. And the scripture says they're trembling because he's coming day after day, day after day, day after day. And the Bible says he's taunting the armies of the living God. He's taunting God's people. And what Saul should have done, Saul would abdicate to someone else doing what he should do. Yeah, I got to thinking about that. Why in the world did Saul, whose main responsibility as king was to protect his people, to have the same kind of faith that David would have on the battlefield, what happened? Well, we have a little story about Saul that when David was anointed, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit departing from Saul. And the scripture says a demon being sent to terrorize him. He's totally void of faith. But here comes this shepherd boy, youngest of his family, still probably in his teens, and he hears the taunting of this Goliath. And he doesn't, somehow miraculously in his faith, he doesn't see him as a threat. He's not afraid. Why? Because he did what? He believed. He believed. Here's my conviction. Here's my thought. Here's my challenge. If you're really a believer, you and I are really believers in Christ, our lives must and will be different. Again, I'm not talking about being perfect, okay? I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about being different. I'm talking of being living a life above the fray. I'm talking about a life that no longer gets bombarded by the enemy, where we keep getting our head beat in week after week or month after month or year after year or whatever it is for you or whatever it is for people. That there's this faith that God births within us that it's not just about making heaven and missing hell. It's the kingdom of God being abundantly supplied to you right now and right here. so that I can face whatever I need to face that I'm afraid of facing or that is a threat to me, because that's exactly what fear is. Fear is the assumption that I'm going to lose something. It's assuming the worst scenario. That's what fear is. And you've got a group of people, that are supposed to be leading God's people who are assuming the worst. There's nobody in our camp that can beat him. No one. And we're in trouble. Sometimes I hear people say that, we're in trouble. And you know what sometimes my first response is? Don't say that, because you don't know. You really don't know. Because we serve a great God, right? And there might be some things that you're facing today that you're just afraid of right now, or that you're stressed about, or that you're angst about. And it may be a Goliath, and it may be something that's similar to Goliath, and it may not be this big, but it's big in your heart, and it's big in your mind. And what I'm saying is that in the worst of circumstances, in the worst of threat, he was not afraid because he believed. You know, what is it that he believed? I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 27, if you would. Psalm 27. We won't read through the whole thing, but I've got just a couple of ideas about this. So keep your place in 1 Samuel and go to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27. This great psalm of David, of this declaration of who God is and why he believes. But I want you to notice what he believes. He believes that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord, he's the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Therefore, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. And though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Now, I'm going to tell you this. This is what you see. This is what you see in 1 Samuel 17. You see a confident lad. You see a confident boy. You see a young man that is not walking in fear and anxiety like everybody else around him. He's not assuming the worst. He's assuming the best. Did you hear that? He's assuming not the worst. He's assuming the best. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you've assumed, because of who God is, the best that God has for you? When's the last time? When is the last time that through trial and through uncertainty and through struggle that you decided that you were going to assume that the best that God was going to give you, he was going to give you? He's assuming the best, folks. I want to live like that, don't you? Because why? We believe. We believe in a great God who's always loving, who's always merciful, no matter what's gone on, no matter what I've lost, no matter what's been taken from me, no matter what struggle, no matter what season, no matter what, our God is still great, he's still good, he's still generous God, right? Still a generous God. And I know there's folks in our midst right now that are facing some uncertainty. Am I saying that we don't become concerned? No, I'm not saying that. There is concern. There is an emotional thing called concern that's okay. Amen? But to have the noose of fear around your neck that will pull you and push you and prod you so that you become paralyzed, so that you come to a place where you're not believing, that you're just doubting and wringing your hands, that is not a place that God wants you to be. Because that's where everybody is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. They're sorely afraid, the scripture says. They're very afraid. They're very frightened. And David is saying, listen, in Psalm, listen, I don't care what's facing me. I don't care what's coming against me. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. And the war rise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. And then there's this verse 13. I want you to notice what he believed. He believed that he would see God and the goodness of God in the land of the living. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What does that mean? That means that he has this wonderful trust in who God is. And this wonderful trust and this wonderful faith, he believed. Let me tell you what he believed. He believed in the wonderful reputation of the living God, Yahweh, Jehovah, however you want to pronounce it. He had this overwhelming sense and this overwhelming belief that God's reputation is the greatest, bar none. How do we know that? Well, the minute he gets to the field, the minute he gets to the battle line, he hears Goliath. And what is he doing? He's taunting God. He's taunting the armies. He's taunting the people of God. And he's saying, who is this guy? Who is this filthy, unbelieving, uncircumcised Philistine that he would taunt the living God? He needs to be dealt with. And he needs to be dealt with now. That's what he believed. He believed in the reputation of God. Verses 22 through 27. You've got it right there. You know, it's interesting to me, and I cannot ever, ever not mention this when I'm mentioning this. Because later in his life, he's going to sin royally, isn't he? Pardon the pun. The king is going to sin royally. And when the prophet comes, to confront him. You know what the prophet said, David? When you did this, when you committed adultery with your friend's wife, and when you killed your friend, and when you tried to cover it up, do you know what you did? Your acts as king will make the nations blaspheme. You've caused the nations to blaspheme me. Let me tell you a paraphrase of that. David, you made me look bad. You made me look bad. When you came on that scene as a 17, 18, 19-year-old boy, you held high regard of me, my reputation. And when one man was questioning my reputation, was taunting the living God and his armies and his people, you stood up for my great name. And that's what motivated you. I want to tell you, that's what ought to motivate us. The reputation of our great God. He is holy, he is just, he is good, and he's been good to you and to me. And that's his reputation. He's a good father who knows how to give good gifts and gives good gifts to his sons and his daughters. He is the good father who has saved you, has shed his blood for you. He is the good father who came incarnate in the flesh for you and for me. And then to give you everything you need in this life to live a godly life and fulfill your call and every assignment that God ever gives you, he gives you what you need. Our God, as we said a couple weeks ago, is a very generous God. That's his reputation. And I'm sorry to say this, but listen, he's the head, we're the body, we're one with Christ. Therefore, we ought to live a life of faith so that when things come up our way, we believe we don't fear. We believe we don't get bitter. We believe we don't grumble and complain. We believe we don't succumb to lust, pride. We don't succumb to anger. We don't succumb to sexual sin. Why? Because we believe. We believe. He was unafraid because he believed. Listen, I know we're not reading the text, but let me just tell you, he believed not only in the reputation of God, but he believed what God said about him. Do you remember what the Bible says? The Bible says that when he rejected Saul, that he found someone who was a man after his own heart. There's scripture in your notes to this, and I need them up on the place because I'm not using my notes right now. when Samuel anoints, when First Samuel 16:13, when Samuel anoints David, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Two things about his future. Number one, he's being anointed by the as a king, the next king of Israel. Now listen, I know there's some of us that when we hear that word, that this is going to happen, we want it to happen tomorrow or the same day, right? That's it. I mean, we hear it and we want it done immediately or tomorrow, okay? I mean, I think if I'm David, I think, you know, he's anointed me, and then he tells me I'm going to be king, and then the Spirit of God mightily comes upon me. I'm saying, okay, I'm ready. Let's do this thing. But it's a number of years. Yeah, I was thinking about this, Rick, when we're talking about in elders about the anointing of oil, and sometimes we just don't see what we think we should be seeing in healing. But maybe when God says, hey, I'll heal him, maybe it's not immediate. But we want it to be immediate, don't we? Because we live in a microwave society. Put it in the microwave, and it's ready in 30 seconds. And I know that, you know what? I wish it was that way. I do. I wish it was that way. But that's just not reality. That's just not according to God's timetable. I mean, listen, he believes that he's going to be king. And he believes that he's got the Spirit of God on him to be king. He believes he has the Spirit of God upon him to rule and to reign in a just, glorious way. And he believes it. I'm going to tell you, if he doesn't believe it, he's not going out there. I mean, the very thought, I love this thought about it. I've said this before. I'll say it again next year or 2 years from now when we preach this again. He's not king yet. And his God is such a great God of reputation that God said he'd be king, that he could go out that day and face Goliath knowing that he's not going to die because God's word says he will be king. Listen, he's a Spirit-filled man and his future is king. He believes in his future. And then you've got this next passage of scripture found in Acts where Paul's talking about when David came to the throne and God said, hey, I removed Saul and I raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. He will do what I ask him to do. Saul was asked by God to do two things, and Saul did not do those two things. And so what does he want? God wants a man after my heart who will do what I ask him to do. So God says about him. God says he's a Spirit-filled man, that he is going to be king of Israel, and that he's a man after God's heart and will do all my will. He believed it. He believed. Let me tell you another thing he believed. He believed that he had a unique skill set, okay? And he just did that. You know what else he believed? He believed that God would deliver him based on past deliverances. Do you remember what he says? When he says, hey, I'll go out and get him. I'll go out and kill him. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go kill Goliath. And what does Saul say? You can't do that. You're nothing but a youth. He's been a warrior since his youth. Do you see how big this guy is? Do you see how big his spear is? Do you see how big his shield is? Heck, his shield bearer is bigger than you. You can't do it. Oh, let me tell you something, Mr. King. God delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. And today, God will deliver me and us from this man. He believed. He wasn't afraid because he believed. He believed what God said about him. But let me tell you what else he believes. He believes that God has given him authority to kill the giant. And you know why we know that? Because of the words of authority that he speaks to the giant. Do you remember that? Now, so I will look at this. Let's turn to 17. I know some of you are already there. I haven't been there yet. Been talking about it, right? But look at verses 38 through 50. Okay, 1 Samuel 17, 38. Then Saul clothed David with his garment, put a bronze helmet on his head. He clothed him with armor. 39, David girded his sword over his armor, tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And so David said to Saul, I can't go out with these. I've not tested them. And David took them off, and he took his stick and his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him because he was just a youth with a ruddy, yet a handsome appearance. Isn't that interesting? The king's getting ready to fight and say, hey, that guy's got a ruddy appearance, and he's kind of a handsome guy. And I'm going to kill him. And I'm going to tell him. Disdains him, Scripture says. And then he says, am I a dog that you come to me with a stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, you come to me, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Now watch the authority. And David said to the Philistine, oh, no, 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 no. You're coming to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord, of the host of God, of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Now this day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I'll strike you down, remove your head, and I'll give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I'm doing this for the glory and the reputation of God. He believes in his authority, the authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, to watch Satan fall like lightning. And all this assembly, they're going to know that the Lord doesn't deliver by sword or by spear. The battle belongs to the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. And then the scripture says that David met him, puts a stone in his sling, slings it, strikes him in the forehead. The stone sinks into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck for the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword. So he ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Hallelujah. He was not afraid. He believed. Let me tell you this. What has God promised you about your future? What is your future in Jesus? What is your future in Christ? Heaven? Yes, of course. But a whole lot more before that. A whole lot more. Promise after promise after promise that we sang about, that you sang about, that says all of his promises are yes and amen. So when God comes along and taps you on the forehead or wherever he needs to tap you and say, hey, I've dealt with that sin and that stronghold in your life, you will be set free from that addiction. You'll be set free from that fear. You'll be set free. You'll be set free. Therefore, you're no longer afraid of the addiction, and you're no longer afraid of the circumstances, and you're no longer afraid of where money's going. You're no longer afraid of those. Why? Because you believe. Because we believe. He was not afraid because he believed in his future. If you're in Christ, your future is bright. Did you hear that? I mean, the Bible does call you the light of the world. Isn't that bright? If you're the light of the world, your future is bright. I'm not talking easy here. Sometimes it's difficult. A lot of times it's difficult. But we stand on the promises of God that what God started when I was 8 years old, he will finish. He's finishing it at almost 60 and will finish it to the day I die. Amen? What he starts, he finished. That's your future. Do you remember when he started it in your life and how glorious it was and how happy you were and how, I mean, you just looked life with anticipation and expectation. And yeah, I know that disappointments came and I know that Goliaths came and I know that things came your way that brought great disappointment, and it's okay to be disappointed, but it's not good to be angry about it. But that's what happens to us. We lose sight of what we're supposed to believe in. That our future is complete. That he completes us. That he fully is formed in us. And that's the second character I want you to see today. Paul. Apostle Paul. And you know, David was not afraid, he believed. But I want to tell you something about Paul. Paul never became bitter and angry because he believed. And I want to tell you something. All the things that happened to Paul, I want to tell you what. In his flesh, he had every right to be angry and bitter. But matter of fact, so powerful was God in his life because he believed. And you know, there's this great thought about Paul that I want to ask the question is what did he believe? And I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. Because I'm just going to tell you this. 45 years of ministry. No, I'm sorry. 41 years of ministry. These two problems that I see over and over and over and over. Fear, worry, and anxiety, and bitterness. Anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness. I've seen it. I mean, for everything, every sexual sin, there's 10 anger sins. I'm just telling you. People are angry. They walk in unforgiveness because of the wounds. And I want to tell you, this man was wounded. He was wounded by the people that were supposed to be the people of God. And so unafraid, we believe and face trouble like David. And then unoffended, we believe and we face affliction. By the way, these weren't the original notes. These all came together this morning. So if there's some misspelling in the notes, please forgive me. Listen, if 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to notice what he believes and what he believes that he has in Christ. Verse 6, he says, "The one who said light shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Do you know that's why Jesus came in your heart? So that you might be the light of the world, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's why he created you. And then he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." In earthen vessels, the body, the carton, this treasure in us, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God would be of God and not of ourselves. Now, yeah, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, we're not destroyed. We carry about in the body the dying of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Because we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Watch, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And then he says, death works in us and life works in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed. Therefore I spoke, and we believe, therefore we also speak. What does he believe? David believed he'd see God in the land of the living. What does David believe? I believe that Jesus is going to be manifested in this thing right here. That Jesus will be manifested in your heart, in your life, in your action, in your words. That's what he believed. He believed that. Were there disappointments? You better believe there were disappointments. Was there hardship? You better believe there was hardship. I mean, he's saying there's some things here that's going on in their lives and their Christian life that at that point, I mean, we're afflicted, right, in every way. We're not crushed. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're struck down. But having the same faith, I believed. I believe. And I want to tell you this, Paul was not, never became bitter, never became angry, never walked in unforgiveness toward the people who did the worst things you could ever imagine doing to a person. And I want to finish this today by just looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And then I want you to notice, finally, at Romans 9, what he says. Okay, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and then Romans 9, and we'll finish. One of the biggest problems that Paul faced were people called the Judaizers, who followed him from place to place and caused havoc in his ministry. And when they caused havoc, people persecuted him. Rome persecuted him. The synagogue, the religious leaders persecuted him. And he's declaring, listen, I'm declaring to you that I am a believer in Christ, that I'm apostle of Christ. And he says, listen, he's making this defense. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I'm more so. In far more labors, imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Jesus got it once. He got it 5 times. They say you were unrecognizable after the first one, let alone the 5th one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the deep. And I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, robbers, my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and a hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. I want to read this again. Beaten 5 times from the Jews, 39 lashes. 3 times with rods, 1 stone, 3 times shipwrecked. A day and a night I've spent in the deep. And you want to grumble about what you've grumbled about this week? And complained what you've complained about this week? Talking to me, not you. Oh, you went, whew. Talking to me. And you want to complain? Because some of you are complaining about the rain right now. Too much rain. And then we'll be complaining about not enough rain. That's how trivial our complaints are, folks. I'm not saying that some of you are not going through difficult times, because I'm your pastor and I know. I know. But I want to tell you, we complain and complain and complain and complain about stuff that really doesn't matter. But then you think about it in terms of, I mean, I don't know about you, but God called me when I was 10 years old and got to start ministry when I was 17, and my life's been nothing like this. Not even an ounce like this. And I don't know about you, but I would think after the 2nd beating, I'd say, I didn't sign up for this. I'm quitting. You're not the God you promised that you'd be for me. Look at all the things that these people have done to me and spoken to me, and these Jews over here, these people that I love. No, there's no complaint. Matter of fact, when you go to Romans chapter 9, here's his incredible response, and we'll close with this, because I'm going to tell you, Paul believed. He's no unbeliever. I'm not saying he's perfect, but I want to tell you something. He's writing perfect scripture, amen. And he's writing perfect words. Chapter 9. I want you to think about. There's some guys in your life, and they beat you 5 times with 39 lashes. And then there's these same guys following you, and because of their word and their authority, you've been beaten with rods. And these same guys who've incited crowds have stoned you, left you for dead, but you somehow got out of it. These same guys, over and over and over again. And he doesn't get bitter. Why? Because he believes. He believes he's in the hands of a sovereign God. He knows he's doing the work of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God has been in his life and on his life, and he doesn't want to trade that for anything. And I'm just going to tell you, the last thing he's going to do is get bitter. Matter of fact, I want you to notice what he says about these same guys. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Now watch this. I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law and the temple services of promises, who are the fathers, from who is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is all, who is over all, God blessed forever. What does he say about those people? I myself would wish I was accursed if I could. Tell you another translation, paraphrase. I've got such great sorrow in my heart for these folks, even in light of all they did to me, that if I could, I'd be willing to go to hell for them. Why are you bitter? Why are you angry? Why do you walk in unforgiveness? Let me tell you, this is the power of faith. David is unafraid because he believes. And Paul is unoffended because he believes. Listen to me. Don't look at me like this isn't good news, because this is good news. Paul said it. Peter said it. We can say it. We have the same faith that Peter, Paul, and Mary had. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to use that one. But they're all in the Bible, right? Not that Peter, Paul, and Mary. You remember Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus, when she said, she believed, right? The impossible word of God that she would have a baby in her virginity without knowing a man. That's the Mary I'm talking about. We have the same faith. The question is, do you believe you have the same faith? And second, will you exercise it today? Will you exercise faith by being unafraid of whatever your circumstances are right now? And by being unoffendable, like these two saints, Old Testament saint and New Testament saint. And oh, by the way, how many of you are in Jesus today? You're saints of the living God. Amen. I want to tell you this. Why don't you stand close to this? As soon as we said amen in the car, this is what I told Liam. You're not a sinner anymore. I'm not saying you're perfect with sin, but God says you're a saint. You're a saint of God. Do you know that's who you are in Christ Jesus? A saint by faith. You know what's interesting to me? He's not talking, when he talks to the saints of Philippi, he's not talking to some elite guy up here, some super saint. He's talking to the whole lot. He's talking to the whole church. And he says to the saints of Philippi, to the saints at Rome, to the saints of Ephesus. Believe who you are. Believe what God's done. Believe what God said he'll continue to do, because you have this bright future in Jesus' name. We're not afraid because we believe. We're unoffendable because we believe. I believe, therefore, let's go live that, okay? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you this kind of peace because you believe. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.